We're going to continue intentionally looking for ways to honor Christ this morning. And we've got some questions to answer. We've got some topics to engage with. But it starts for this body of people. I don't exactly know when it starts, but we're going to talk about a particular starting point for today's message, for what God calls of us. And that time was March of 2013. Now, I presume because of the events that happened in March of 2013, God had begun to do things and work things prior to March of 2013. But on March 26, 2013, I got a phone call from a Mr. Mike Maudsley. I lived in Nebraska at the time. I thought he was a telemarketer, or actually Allison thought he was a telemarketer. Then I didn't want to get on the phone with him because I thought it was about something else, and I wanted to play a game with my kids. And finally, Allison's like, no, Brock, this is for you. You need to take this. And several years prior to that, I had put my name in a sort of an online dating service for churches. That's the best description of it. You fill out information, the church fills out information, and then they match you together and say, hey, I think you two would make a great marriage. And so we got our name pulled out of this program by the Algoni Free Church. And through a series of conversations, starting with Mike Maudsley and Jim Schoner, then the search committee as a whole, then the elders, and then the body, God moved us here to continue a work that started sometime before that phone call. I would imagine it started sometime when Al was here or when Todd was here or sometime before that. But for sure, in my conversations with Al, things were already in the works while he was here for where God was leading us and what we were doing. And God continued something by bringing my family into the mix. And then in 2020, COVID happened. And who we are came to a screeching halt. Now, not exactly, because COVID cannot change our identity. We've talked about that. COVID cannot change who we are in Christ. But it changed how we function and how we had been functioning. The identity that was this church, the identity that set us apart from every other church that I have ever known, was altered March 15th, 2020. May 24th, 2020, we began meeting back in person in service, but there was something different. Well, there were fewer of us, but that wasn't even the different. There was something different in how we engaged. There was a new thing to talk about. There was a new thing to engage with, a new hurdle to being who we are. To the identity, the specific identity that God has placed on this body. The summer came, we thought the hurdle would shrink. The hurdle has not. The COVID hurdle has gotten bigger in the last 2 months than for us it ever was prior, which brings its own set of frustrations because we spent 5 months avoiding something that really wasn't here, maybe would have been here had we been doing more things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have worried about it. But emotionally, it became a harder thing to bear when now we have more of an issue with it. But this summer, we thought the hurdle would shrink, and it didn't. We were hoping by the fall the hurdle would shrink, and it hasn't. What does the future hold? You know who knows? Not one person. What is it going to look like? I don't know. What do we hope it's going to look like? We could say that. But we know that God knows the future. This isn't a theological discussion at this moment on the sovereignty of God and his interaction with the COVID virus in America or world at large in 2020. Not the discussion that we're having. We have a question to answer for us. What is the identity that God has placed on the hearts of the elders and of this body that brought me here? And then, in engaging with that identity, how do we not lose it now? So Mike calls me in 2013, and he asks me if I would consider starting the official formal process with the church. Do you know what my answer was? Let me tell you who I am. Because I have no desire to waste more of my time doing this than I've already wasted. Wasted is overused. I'm speaking in hyperbole. But Allison and I had spent hours and hours and hours applying, filling things out for churches. And as you know me, I don't do well with check the yes or no box, and then it asks you to explain. I don't explain in 4 words. I explain in 30 minutes of writing and figuring out, because I want to be as accurate to the question as possible. So we're hours and hours and hours into applying at lots of different places. And I told Mike, I have no interest in wasting more time. So let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you what God has put on my heart for the direction of ministry that I would engage in. And then you decide if you're still interested. So he said, okay, tell me what it is. And so I explained the concept of individual one-on-one discipleship, not just as a thing, but as an identity for our body, that's what we engage with. One-on-one discipleship, one-on-three discipleship, whatever the number is, a small group of discipleship, not a, oh, let's show up at church and we'll have this program called discipleship where we just get people to get together and do whatever, but really have lives, engage with lives, which is abrasive at times. It's time-consuming. And the hardest thing about it being time-consuming is it's time-consuming at all of the times that church doesn't normally happen. We don't do our one-on-one discipleship Sunday morning during Sunday school. We don't do it during the church service. We ask it to be done other times. Now bring back the hurdle of COVID. It has made that very, very difficult. So I told Mike who I am. The heart of who I am. I explained why I do what I do, why I think God is leading us the way that he's leading us. And so the body, this body said, long story short, yes, that's what we want. So about a year into being here, there was a whole group of our leadership who went down to Ames, and we spent a weekend talking about how do we implement this and move forward with it. And we talked about hurdles, and we talked about spiritual attack. We talked about the things that would cause us to sort of let go of that identity and drift to something else, which is exactly what Al was talking about last week. And it's easy for us to right now lose focus and intent, lose our steadfastness, and drift away from this thing that has been our identity, the marker of who we are, because it's just simpler to not try to get people together. Don't take that on a medical level. I'm not saying if you're sick, you should be with people. Not where we're going. Just we can't lose our identity for what's caused us to grow as individual people and followers of Jesus in this time. We may have to be creative with how we do it. We may have to shift how we do it, but not what we do. But I'll be honest. I'll continue being honest because I haven't lied so far. It's easy for me to let it go right now. And if it's easy for me to let it go, where this has been the core of my personal Christian pastoral identity for a decade, see, it'll be easy for everyone else to let it go as well. And so how do we stay steadfast in making, creating, and being disciples in the midst of a COVID-19 world where only half of the people want to get together? How do we do it when all of a sudden our interactions are different than they were? They're not as organic, not as natural. They're more forced times together. They're more, okay, we've got this block of time, let's just spend this block of time together, but yeah, our families don't get together anymore. We don't just see each other out and about. So how do we do that? Those are all really difficult questions. We've seen it in our body. I've seen it in other bodies engaging with other pastors. People have become something very, very dangerous. And that is isolated from each other. Less time together with individual friends, less time together with people who encourage you on Thursday nights because you just happen to be at their house, or you happen to go out for dinner, or you happen to see each other at the park. They encourage your walk in Christ in that moment, even if they don't intend to. But now we don't see those people anymore. So how do we not become isolated? And if we can figure out how to not become isolated individuals, we will find how to continue to disciple each other. Perhaps the best way to start this is to start at the beginning again and say, what is discipleship? Why do we do it? And what is it supposed to accomplish? So let's start in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've just spent weeks going through 1 Timothy. So Paul's first letter to this disciple of his, who's a pastor in a region, is 1 Timothy. We've seen what he has to say. We've seen how he engages with who Christ is and how Timothy is supposed to engage with who Christ is. And now we move to this second letter of Paul as he knows his time is running short. Short here on earth. So he writes this, pens to Timothy, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You then, my child. He's not actually Paul's child, right? This is a spiritual child to a spiritual father. Whether Paul was the one who shared the gospel with Timothy and his family, we don't know, or I don't know in this moment. But Paul is the one who, we're going to say, adopted him, raised him as his child in the faith, to teach him what it is to follow Jesus, to teach him what it is to know the beautiful, amazing Christ. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Quick side note, men is generic. Absolutely 100% generic. Okay? This is not just to be taught to men. To be taught to women. To be taught to children. Right? So, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to others as well. Now, as we define discipleship and engage with it, and we become one-on-one discipling each other, we stick a woman with a woman and a man with a man. Why? Because we live in an over-sexualized world, and that is just the better, safer, wiser way to do it. Because a bond can be created between those two that is deep and intimate, not sexually intimate, just intimate. But if you're not careful, that transitions to physical intimacy, not just spiritual intimacy. And so we have men with men, women with women, in how they disciple each other. But here we're entrusting it to faithful other people so that they will be able to teach others as well. So you've got Paul to Timothy. He also had Titus. He had other people as well. But in this moment, we're just tracing the line from Paul to Timothy to more, to even more. So one goes to one, goes to four, goes to eight, goes to 16. If you've ever watched anything or any graph with exponential growth, as long as that number is greater than one, what happens is a slow beginning and then just a skyrocket. And that's what Paul is talking about. I am sharing this with you, others as well, but in this moment we're talking about you. You share it with some more. Let those some more share it with some more. So if Timothy shares it with two, and they share it with four, and they share it with eight, everyone sharing it with two each, then you're just going to keep doubling this number. And that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about one on 5,000 as a pastor speaks to a potentially large group. That is not the intent of this passage. I'm not saying those are bad churches or bad places. Not at all. But this is talking about a person entrusting to a person. The EFCA, one of my favorite things about the central districts of the denomination in general is that their take on ordination, which is a totally different topic, their take on ordination is more focused on the life of a person than on the knowledge of a person. As far as I know and what I've engaged with, so I'm sure I'm wrong somewhere, all other denominations that I know have you write a paper, sit before a group, defend your paper, and in there they will ask you a question or two about what your life is like, and then they will ordain you. The EFCA does the exact same things for stage one. And then they spend 5 years watching you, and then they do it again to see if your life in those years matches what you said and what you say. It's a slow process. It's a good process. But they engage with the life of a pastor to ordain them, not the knowledge of a pastor. They're not just worried about can you answer questions, but does your life emulate what you answer? And that's what we've got. We've got Paul entrusting to Timothy not just information, but life. And then Timothy entrusting to faithful men or faithful people, not just in their knowledge, but in their life. Entrust to faithful, over time, faithful people, steadfast people. Entrust to them the truths that change lives. That's what the call was to Timothy. Not pastor the giant group well, because there were a lot of people. He had a large area that he was overseeing, but entrust to faithful individuals that knowledge and ability to train others so that it continues to move and grow. Now share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're going to stop with that verse. But that sharing is sharing certainly with Paul, likely with other believers as well. It means to share with, right? So share with me, share with us in suffering for Christ. Share with us in the loss of things of this world. That's what suffering is. Share with us in the loss of things of this world, because that's where Christ is. Not saying you need to lose everything to find Christ. Not saying that at all. Just saying share in that Christ was persecuted. Share with suffering in him. Don't run from it. Don't be scared of it. Don't fear it. Share in it. If that makes you look foolish to the people around you, look foolish to the people around you. But share in that. We're going to shift for just a second here to Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Paul writes, this is again him writing, "In him, Christ, we proclaim a warning to everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So Paul is saying that he has been endowed with power by God, as have you, as have I, okay? Endowed with power by God to work toward the building of God's kingdom, to work toward God's ends. Not endowed with power so that you may work to your ends, so that you may build your stuff, but endowed with power, with ability, with knowledge, with skill, so as to build his kingdom. Okay? Warning everyone. Warning everyone what? Well, step before that in verse 28, it says, "Him we proclaim." We proclaim Jesus now, warning everyone, what? That death without Christ is eternal death. That's the warning. Warning that this is the one through whom salvation comes. No one else, nowhere else. So there's a warning. And proclaiming him to all the people who don't know. So that what? So that all of the followers of Christ may be presented to God as mature, not as well-to-do, not as successful, not as wise, as mature. Mature in Christ. And we're looking at one last passage. It's Matthew chapter 28. You probably know this one. It's just a great reminder. As Christ is leaving this world, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Now, there is conversation, dispute to some level as to whether or not that command particularly was given just to those disciples who were there at the ascension of Jesus, or whether that becomes normal for everybody. Was it describing, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, was it descriptive of what went on just to that local place, or was it normative for us? Was it just telling us what went on, or is it saying that we are also called to make disciples? The answer is obviously yes. It was describing what went on, but certainly as you look at these other passages in the rest of the scripture, God doesn't say, "Oh yeah, they were supposed to make disciples and you don't have to do anything. You just sort of stay by yourself on your own." No. Making disciples is who we are and what we are to do, right? We're supposed to take what's been given to us and entrust it to faithful men, which is making disciples of all nations, making disciples of whatever place you're in. Now, I may never go anywhere other than Algona, Iowa in my life. That doesn't mean I'm not part of that. People I engage with, we've already seen it. This church has seen it many times. People we engage with and grow with leave and go somewhere else and are part of a mission field in a different place. That's part of this process. So make disciples. Note, it doesn't say make disciples when it's easy. Make disciples if it's convenient. Goodness, they were put in jail for making disciples, beheaded, hung on a cross, murdered, persecuted, hurt. Not only them, but their families. For the sake of Christ, the sake of the gospel. Convenience is not the question. Now, in this moment, we may say we have to be creative on how we do that. Great, be creative. But don't stop this. Don't let our body, don't let our church lose our identity of making disciples and making and being part of maturing people because the convenience is no longer there. That's asinine, foolish to the point of being silly. It is certainly not pleasing to God. It is certainly not honoring to Christ. It's convenient. It's easy. And without that steadfastness, we drift from where we were. We drift from our purposefulness. We drift from our intent. And we wind up in this place of doing nothing. This last summer, a whole bunch of my family got together, Allison's side of the family, we got together up by Lanesboro, and we took tubes down the river. Okay, the river, it's cold. If you ever get a chance to tube down the river, just know you want it as warm out as possible. But what we found as we're going down this, I'm holding on to Allison's tube, and she's holding on to Zariah's tube, and we were just drifting wherever the current happened to take us. That was not a good idea. It drifted us right underneath a tree, and we all got stuck, and I had to hop out, and I had to hope I wasn't going to die because it was deeper than I was, or deeper than I am tall. But when we just drifted with no intent, it took us where it wanted us to go, which was not. We had already been told, when the river takes a hard bend to the left, don't go to the right. He was very clear about this. And we went to the right because we just drifted wherever we were going. If our body allows ourselves to drift, we'll find that we become with no distinctive identity. We just show up on Sunday morning if it's convenient. We just show up for Sunday school if we want to. We show up for Wednesday night if it's, you know, fun and we have nothing else going on. But we don't go so that somebody can pour into us and help us grow and know Christ. We avoid interactions with other people because, you know, I'll do me, you do you, it's all good. No, it's not. We're intended to do us, not I do me and you do you. We are intended to do us. Engaging with life-on-life interactions. I got a call from a friend this last week telling me, hey, I was going to do something, and then this thing went on with no details given to it at all. You know, I just wanted you to know. And you know what? Their life was messy in that moment. But this person allowed me to be part of that with them. I had no specific answers. I didn't magically know the right buttons to push and things to do to make everything better. But we could talk on the phone for 10 minutes. I could hear what he had to say. I could pray for him. I could think about him over the upcoming days. I could pray for him in those times. I could know better how to pray for this person because this person told me about what was going on in life. Guys, that's part of discipleship. But it's easy for me to not pick up the phone when my life is messy, to just deal with it on my own, in the confines of our own property, seeing nobody, talking to nobody, and just dealing with it myself. And in that, I begin to lose the identity of us as a body in how it plays out in my life. And that is unacceptable. It's wrong. Now, again, am I telling us all that you should hang up all the COVID realities out there and just get together with people and say, you know what, forget it, I'm doing whatever I want? No, that's not what I'm saying. Are we saying that we should still find ways to intentionally, specifically, on purpose, engage with people, disciple them, grow with them? Yes. Is it going to cost you time? Absolutely. Is it going to cost you energy? You bet. Is it going to be worth it in the end? Much more so than the cost of energy and time. I have specific people in my life who I can go to and who I engage with. One of them is the guy who disciples me, and we get together at least twice a month, and we talk, and he helps me figure out life. We all need at least one of those people. I have multiple of them. When life is hard and I'm broken, I can talk to these people. And I don't have to be worried about whether or not they're going to say, oh, you're a terrible Christian. Why don't you just quit? They're going to recognize that I'm broken and they're broken. I'm sinful and they're sinful. And together we can say, okay, here's what looking like Jesus looks like. Let's work on that. Let's move toward that end. Let's not just lackadaisically go through life. And then the next time I'm together, you know what he has to ask me? Hey, how's it going with your pride issue, as you told me about it last time? You know, how's it going with, you know, the irritation that you and your wife are having between each other? Not that she would ever be irritated with me. I mean, really. I mean, but he has to ask me those questions. And that's uncomfortable. Nobody likes to ask those questions. You know you're going to reopen hard wounds. Maybe it's getting better, maybe it's not, but you got to know. I have a standing rule for anybody who's not married, okay? If you start dating somebody and I only see you occasionally, my first question for you, or one of my first questions will be, are you still dating X? Because I really don't want to find out later that you stopped and I didn't know and I was acting like you did, right? Guys, in discipleship, sometimes what we need to do is ask the questions that are really hard and maybe awkward. But without asking those questions, how are we ever going to know the answer to them? Brock, how is your walk with Christ going? Brock, how is your relationship with your wife? Brock, how are you doing with kids? I had a friend who I hadn't seen in years, but one of the big conversations we had dealt with a particular topic, okay? And then when he was here, we had a chance to spend some time together. And while we were spending time together, guess what he asked me? He asked me, Brock, I know we talked about this before. How are you doing with that now years down the line? I was taken aback. I was not expecting the question. And then I was incredibly thankful that my friend cared enough about where I was at as a follower of Christ and as a brother of his that he would ask me that question. We have to be willing, if we're not going to lose our identity as disciple makers, intentional, specific disciple makers, we have to be willing to ask those questions and also share what we need to share. We're entrusting to faithful men, not just knowledge, but the ability to live out life so that those faithful followers can share it with others. Not just knowledge, but how to live out life in the midst of an increasingly chaotic world. How do you live out life? How do you live out life when your major interaction with people is on Zoom? How do you live out life when everything that you're used to shifts? You can't do it anymore. How do you live out life in those moments when things crumble? This last month has been crazy for my family. So September 12th, this happens, right? And this is still so far from done. Possibly, I'm super excited. Possibly the 26th, they will take at least two of the pins out of my finger. And if they would do that, I would be so happy. So if you would be praying for me in that, if I could get these pins out before it gets colder, the cold is really not fun with external pins. It makes them cold, and then the cold sort of goes up your finger. It's not enjoyable. September 12th, this happens. Shortly thereafter, we start finding out people have COVID. And we spend, well, ultimately my family will have spent about 40 days isolated from people. Well, at least components of my family will have. If you've never gone through it, I pray the Lord doesn't make you. It is awful to be able to have to look at each other and say, no, you can't be with friends. You have to only be with us. I love my kids. They need other people, not just me, right? They really, really do. So that starts. Then last Saturday, Friday, I had this pain in my stomach. And I called a couple doctors and they said, just, you know, wait. And the pain sort of started here and it moved to right over here. And if you looked on a little diagram for where your appendix would be, I hurt right on my appendix and it was really painful. So I waited till Saturday morning, so I didn't have to go to the ER, went in, and John Shanson did a whole bunch of things to me, pushed on it. It was not cool. That was not nice of him to push on it. It hurt really bad. He did all these physical tests, and he was like, this seems like your appendix. So he did blood work, and he did a CAT scan, and then it wasn't my appendix. But I was one test from having my appendix removed in the middle of all of this. On top of that, we had to have a guy come and fix a leak under our sink and a guy come to fix our furnace because it was leaking gas. It has been chaotic and overwhelming. I mean, more than I can express in this moment. And I had somebody just text me out of the blue. Hey, I know life has been hard. How are you doing spiritually in the midst of all of this? I was like, not good. That was the first answer I gave him. Just not good. We were exhausted and overwhelmed and isolated, and we didn't know what to do about it. It was hard. Well, it was really hard. But then I had those people come alongside me and say, hey, tell me how you're doing. And that was incredible for us. It didn't even take huge amounts of interaction. It just took somebody, and at this point, the right person, right, to be willing to ask that question, knowing that the answer could be really awkward, knowing that it could be really hard, but willing to be part of that process with me, Friends, we can't lose that in the midst of this. We have more abilities to connect with people. It's different. Connecting virtually is not the same as connecting in life, in person. I spent the last 2 weeks watching on Zoom or watching on Facebook. Totally different watching the service than being here. There's a sense of togetherness, of growth, of soul and humanity that you have together that you don't have on Facebook. But we have abilities to compensate as well as we can. Use them. Call someone on the phone. Text them. Set up a FaceTime or Skype or Zoom or Facebook Messenger or Google Hangouts time. Whatever you prefer to use. Get together with them. Don't let yourself be isolated. Don't let others be isolated. Or we will begin to lose the identity that we have, that God has put on us as a local particular body during this time. And we cannot afford to let Satan win that battle. Because he wants to make us lose who we are. There's no greater victory than he can have over us in this moment. So this week, whether you're on Facebook, whether you're here in person, spend time this week engaging with the Word of God and finding people that you can engage with. Disciple making. Being made as a disciple. We need to be in both parts. Building into others and having others build into us. And if you don't know who that person is, contact me. If you don't know how to find somebody who can do that, contact me. Maybe it's me, maybe it's somebody else, but we'll help set up something for somebody to help you make you not isolated. So that we can grow, we can gather, and we can move forward. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for your Son. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us Christ, for life, for salvation, for forgiveness. Lord, I thank you for all of our friends here and the identity that you've placed on us. And we ask, Lord, that in the time of this craziness, you wouldn't allow us to lose that identity, but you would bolster it in us and teach us how to be creative and continue that, to be who you've called us to be as a local body. We ask, Father, that your Son would be glorified in us, not only as we sing, not only as we look at your word, not only as we gather on Sunday mornings or Wednesdays or whenever it is, but that you would be glorified in us day in and day out all the time, that you would teach us how to worship you with our whole being, with our whole life. And that you would continue to show us how to entrust to faithful people the realities of following you. We love you immensely. And it's in the awesome, powerful, holy name of your Son we pray. Amen.